request that thy presence would be with us and that you would accompany, O Lord, your holy word, that you would be glorified in our midst and that we would give praise and honor and glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you can see from the bulletin, I entitled the message, Affliction and a Biblical View of Life. That's a pretty big topic, of course, and we'll just really nick the surface. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read the chapter, but we're going to really look at 16, 17, and 18 and glean some helpful truth from God's Word as we sojourn here and we endure various afflictions, etc. Chapter 3, Paul reminds us that he is a minister of the new covenant, which really is a broad subject, but primarily focusing in on the spiritual illumination and expression of the good news of Christ who becomes incarnate, which really is something that's really new and in a fullness and the fullness of the promise. And so he begins chapter 4 saying, therefore, relating to that ministry of the new covenant, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus the reading of God's holy word. As an introduction to verses 16 through 18, which I think are probably more familiar in this chapter to us, I want to briefly, very briefly, look at the context of chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, and summarize it, if I may, the import of the verses that come before verses 16 through 18, which I think will lay a good foundation for the text tonight. So Paul suffered greatly, as you know, for preaching the gospel. And his suffering always has a purpose, although sometimes that purpose may not be evident to us when we suffer. One reason given to us in verses 10 through 12 is that his suffering was for his children in the faith. And just as his suffering had purpose, so did Christ's suffering have particular purpose and consequence. The antithesis between two seemingly contradictory conditions in the life of Paul, that is, as he mixes those two concepts of life and death and as comfort amid affliction, it's partly summed up, that is the reason why he brings them together in verse 12 when he says, "So then death works in us, but life in you." And in verse 13, Paul quotes Psalm 116, and without going into detail in Psalm 116, he simply confirms the fact that holding firmly to the truth of God's word in the midst of affliction will cause the faithful in the end to speak boldly about God's trustworthiness. So he says, "We also believe and therefore we speak." It gives him the confidence to speak. And what it is, or what is it that Paul has such confidence in? What is it that Paul, what gives him the confidence to speak amid affliction, to keep on going during such great trials and tribulation? Well, verse 14 tells us it's really the resurrection. As he says, quote, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present you with present us with you." So it's this truth that shapes the perspective. It really, truth is meant not just to understand and not for it just to be cathartic and it really tastes good, but it's really meant to fashion the soul and therefore to give us perspective. It then becomes something, a way of seeing. In the German it says a Weltanschauung, a worldview. It's speaking about really our worldview comes from various things, but for the Christian it's the scripture, right? And that's why we meditate upon it. That's why we think about it. That's why we seek to bring ourselves in conformity to the truth, to the person of the truth, and then to the truth as it's inscripturated for us here in the Bible. So it's the perspective that we gain as we study this, as we read God's word, as we interact with the person of Christ. I always said, we always talk about the gospel, but for me, and first of all, the gospel is a person, because it can become mechanical and it could become mechanistic. So we have the gospel, but it's like faith. You say, faith saves, but faith doesn't save. You know, it's Christ that saves. So you can easily, just missing the mark by a very small point really puts our perspective out of line. I learned that when I tried to take my brother's telescope. He was 4 years older than me. He always got the best gifts, at Christmas time. And I remember he got his telescope, and he's like, "Oh, I got a telescope." But for me, he's like, "I want that telescope." I took it out and tried to focus it. But, to be off just an inch, I'm only off an inch. You're like 10 million miles away from the moon. I couldn't even see the moon. And so you're off just a little bit. And God's perspective is very, we need to be careful when we come to it, because it's not just the data. It's the relationship. And that has to always govern us in our Christianity. Otherwise, I mean, if you think of the first century, the people that Jesus dealt with, I mean, they're brilliant men. They were brilliant men, and they had the truth. Do what they say, but don't do what they do, in one sense, Jesus said. So the thing for us in our society, in our reformed circles, is to make sure that we just don't have the truth. Because Jesus makes it clear that the truth is not only something that you can know, but it's something you do. And then if you back it up further, the truth is a person. It's the aletheia, it's the person. It's the truth. He's the way, the truth. So now just to say that, because I'm looking at perspective, and if we don't have that perspective with relationship to reconcile, being reconciled to the Father through the work of the Son, then we, when it comes down to the practice of our orthodoxy, we might miss the mark by a long shot, although we might have the doctrine right. So I'm looking just a little bit at perspective. Verse 15 goes on to say that the salvation of the elect will cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So in the light of the troubles Paul faced, in light of the afflictions he encountered and the turmoil he endured, we have hope of deliverance and resurrection, which leads us to our main text this evening, which is found in 16, 17, and 18. Let me reread that, and you may have it memorized. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Let's just stop there for a second. You see, he used that again. Did you notice that in verse 16? I think the pastor even used it in his prayer about fainting. For which cause we faint not. Verse 16, do you see how he started that? Verse 1, chapter 4. As we have received mercy, we faint not. So he's saying something about, it's easy to stop. I'm not saying you're not a Christian anymore. But it's easy just to kind of stop because it's painful to move forward. It's very painful. And it's easier just to kind of stay still. It's like if some... I had a... When I pastored in New England, the girl from the congregation came in to one of the session meetings, and there was a problem. She had a major problem with another relationship, and so this is like 20 years ago, so I don't even remember the names, but I remember the principal, and the principal was this. She said that she had this situation. I said, well, you can live like that. People live like that. You know where that's going to end. And then I said, I'd like to liken your situation to a person with an arrow in their side. Now, you can live for a while. I mean, an arrow in your side depends on what it hits. I'm not a doctor, but, you know, an arrow on the side, you can, if it doesn't hit very much, it can kind of fester. And you're afraid to pull it because it hurts to get it out more than just to leave it. Let me just stay still. And Christianity is just like that. Afflictions like that, too. Because we might be going through lots of different things emotionally. Affliction, in this context, the word affliction is primarily in relationship to the response or the reaction or the result of Paul living for Christ in the gospel. That's the first meaning. It's affliction as a result of living faithfully for Christ. But I think there's a secondary idea, and I think it's significant, and it's applicable, and that is any affliction that we have, whether we even bring it on ourselves. I'm not saying a lot of that stuff that we bring onto ourselves. So whether it's brought on by ourselves, whether it's something that we have as a result of doing the right thing. It doesn't really matter because it's the same truth. You end up in the same place. And that is that in every circumstance, you and I are to be brought closer to the Lord in relationship to the Lord in love and in moving forward in the faith. So whichever it is. And the word to faint not is really, it's not the literal interpretation. It's you get kakos or kaka. It's dirty. It's evil. It's like he's saying, don't let me be led into a place where I'm sour to and toward God for why I am where I am because of an affliction or a physical thing. And the context is going to be physical. Why am I saying this? The context is physical. If you look at it here in verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, he says, don't give up, don't get soured, don't just become negative, pessimistic. Don't do that. But though our outward man perish, now he's talking about the body. He's talking about physically being falling apart physically. You know what that's like. It's not the old man or the old nature. In that case, you know, you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. The old nature is crucified with Christ. We're to put it to death. We're dead and we're to live a mortified life. It's not that. The outer man is not the same as the old man. That's not the context. That's not the word. In fact, you can see, if you just look at the text, he uses, you see that the outward man in 16, verse 11, he says that we might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body. He's talking about the body, the soma. In verse 7, but we have a treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the body. That's what he's talking about. So in verse number 16, and I think most people, I don't think there's a theologian that wouldn't say that's the first meaning. And that is, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. We're getting old. You know, I told you about that. Remember we talked about the time thing? It seems everywhere I go, there's time, because he says day by day here. I'm like, hey, it's always time. It's always related to time. Somehow in my brain, since I'm narrow-minded because of my specialty dealing with... But the old man is the physical man, the decaying part of us. And that includes the mind, too, not just the body, as we lose our faculties. You know what the largest organ of the body is? Yeah, you're right. The skin. I mean, I have one chin or two, sometimes three. Now, the older I get, I'm getting more skin. Where's the skin coming from? That's what he's saying here. He's saying it's the outward. What does it say? We don't faint, but even though our outward man perish... And it's interesting, the hardest parts of the body fall out, like your teeth. They're the hardest. You know what the strongest muscle of the body is? Don't say it. Think it. I'll tell you what the strongest muscle is. This is a fact. The tongue. Can you believe it? It's the strongest muscle? That tongue? Luther said that. He said something like that. Piece of flesh that dwelleth between the jaws. That's what Luther said. That's the strongest muscle in the body. Just think of it, though. We got the skin and the body. The tongue can't be tamed. And we have, you know, our teeth on. I mean, part of my job is handing folks their teeth, if they can find them. I'm for real. There's a downward spiral. But Paul's going to say, you have this downward spiral. And he had the thorn in the flesh. He had physical issues. I don't know what they are. You know, everybody has their view. But he had some major physical issues. So he's able to speak. He realizes. But he balances it out. Notice what he does in that verse 16. Right there. Even though the outward body, you're falling apart, brother or sister. Yet, the inward man is renewed day by day. So there's a process of renewal. You have the external, and this goes down. And you have an internal relationship, a spiritual, eternal relationship that's going up. What does it mean to be renewed day by day? It's anakai nutai, renewed, renovated, which encompasses various things. But I think that the practical application is, just like we don't recognize where time has gone, and you find yourself here, and then you find yourself here, whatever happened to that 10 or 20 years, just like that's a reality, he's saying there's the same thing that's going on, and you should be renewed every day. But sometimes, here you go, 20 years ago, am I at the same place I was spiritually 20 years ago? I mean, really? So where did the time go? Well, you haven't been tracking it. Just like we don't track the downward spiral, we just say, where did it go? And so I think that the positive and the point of the text is we have to be engaged in tracking the daily spiritual renewal, moving forward, sanctification, that process. And we have to be keen to it. Otherwise, we find ourselves 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, and I'm just like the same old Joe. Oh, you're the same old Joe. You're the same. You better not be. You better not be. Our thinking must constantly be renovated. He says it in the 2 Corinthians, right? Take every thought captive under the lordship of Christ. And the thing is, it becomes easy because we have all the Christian terminology. I never knew what a catbird was until I was like about 25 years old. I kept on hearing this cat outside, like, you know, a cat. I never could see a cat. And then one afternoon, I spotted up in the tree. It's that gray bird with like the black cap. It's a catbird. I had to look him up. I say, you tricked me. It's a catbird. That's what Christians are. We are too much a catbird. My aunt, growing up, she was from Italy. She came to live in South Philly. She hardly spoke English. Her husband hardly spoke English. It was a riot to go in their house. They had a minor bird. I don't think you're allowed to have minor birds now. They had this minor bird, and it cursed in Italian. I hate to say it from the pulpit. It's not really nice, but it could say things, and you pick it up, whether you're going to pick it up in English, you're going to pick it up in Italian, and actions are picked up like that, and we go, oh, we're Christian. What does a Christian look like? I hope it's not like this or like that. A Christian looks like a person that's filled with courtesy and compassion, and they treat others higher than themselves. That's how you know, because nobody else does that. No other religion do that. Treating other people better, higher, more respect than yourself. But we fall into the same old stuff, and we're really somewhat sometimes selfish. And we, you know, I've been married for like 40 years, not as many years as some of you, but it took me so many years to find out, like, I'm supposed to think of her first. I'm for real. A long time. I always thought as an Italian boy, you get served by your wife. I had four sisters. The boys did nothing, and the girls served. That's the culture. I got married, and I remember we didn't live together. We didn't have pre-marriage. We didn't do any of that stuff that the world does. Got married, had dinner. I went, and I was just brand new married, 83, and went into the pulpit, 83. Brand new. She was a teenager, 19. Got married. And I finished dinner. I went into the other room to watch the news. And she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm watching the news. Why? She goes, aren't you going to come to help me? I'm like, I wouldn't even answer that. Are you kidding me? Seriously. I didn't have a Christian worldview. I was like just a cultural worldview. My perspective was off. And she goes, well, you know, I'll tell you what she said. She goes, no, I want you to help me. I said, I never help. I never did that before. And she came back in and she had the rag, dish rag. She said, well, if you don't help, I don't think I'm going to cook. I mean, now I'm thinking of like Xerxes. You know, it's like Vashti. It's like, are you kidding me? So I learned. But the point is that you have to change. You have to change. I have to change. It's painful. I have to be willing to change, to be mortified, to recognize that it's not my way. It has to be Christ. It has to be Christ's way. We have to. And when we're suffering, it's like, why is this happening to me? Suffering is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I don't care what kind of suffering it is. See, I always hear people pray, you know, take this away. Well, you be careful what you pray. You better pray His will, because you don't want anything that's outside of God's will. Paul tried it a couple times, two or three times, and he didn't take it away. And you know what he said in the same book. Look at, just take a quick look at, I think it's chapter 12. And this is stunning. Every time I see this, I'm like, I don't know how he can do that. You remember 12? He talks about what happened to him in relationship to the Lord. He's talking about personal stuff that happened to him. He's telling in his sermon, Paul. So I just want you to know that. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, the Lord says to him. In fact, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's nothing wrong with being sick. There's nothing wrong with being weak. Doesn't mean you pray it away. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm not saying we all arrive at that, in a minute. But I think it's a perspective, as we say, affliction in a biblical perspective, that we should be developing and being changed, purged. I'm not the same guy. I ought not to be the same gal. Martha was not at the feet of Jesus, you remember, like her sister Mary, remember? But instead she was distracted, or as the text says, cumbered. You know, the Greek word is to be drawn in different directions. So there were different strings on her. She was being manipulated, even though it was internal. She was being manipulated by her circumstance. Who was it? Maybe my family. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's getting this done. Functionalism, you know, religion, whatever strings are drawing me from being at the feet, as opposed, she's cumbered, which means literally to be drawn in different directions. Jesus said to her, thou art careful and troubled about many things. So is it taking place in us? Is my mind being checked by Scripture and fashioned by its scalpel? Are my thoughts coming under the reign and lordship of Christ? Are we doing what is right using the time? We talked about time before, as God has given us. Our talents being utilized? Are we practicing the faith? Are we doing truth, not just learning truth? Are we speaking to our spouse in love and being patient? Are we being changed, separating ourselves unto the Lord? So, are we using the means of grace? That's what we say, that God has made available. You know, prayer, Bible study, communion, all the things we learn, the basics. So let's move on. So we're looking just a little bit at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And for which cause we faint not, even though our body's falling apart. Maybe other things falling apart in your thinking. It could be emotionally. It could be a number of things. The applications can go forward. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Is that renewal taking place? And then the believer must understand affliction from God's perspective. And verse 17 kind of weighs that. It gives us contrasts. And if you had a pencil, I circled circled the first three words: light, affliction, and moment. Light, affliction, and moment, because they're the three that he contrasts. Light has to do with weight, right? See at the end of the verse, light and weight, moment. That's a time word. Eternal. There's a time corresponding difference, and affliction as opposed to glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So with regard to the severity of suffering, from God's perspective now, it's light. Even what Paul experiences, light. So what you're experiencing is light. We're not minimizing. One small thing may really hurt someone, and we should empathize with them. And we should help, as the letter pastor read, you know, she said, for bearing the text, bearing a burden, whichever one he mentioned. And that's true, and that's good, and that's what we should be doing. But for ourselves, as we view it from God, the lenses of Scripture and the way God helps us to view it, we have to realize that, you know, God really loves us, and he's never doing anything to hurt us, and he's always doing something to move us forward and closer to himself, and just in those practical ways. So we have to readjust. And it should be happening like that. When I first went to the eye doctor, now I'm not as old as some of you, but when I first went to the eye doctor, it was like, better, good, better, worse, left, right, better, worse. Now I go to this eye doctor, and I sit behind a machine, and he goes, I'm like, whoa, I can see. No, he's not even going left or right. It's just a machine. It just focuses in, like, and I get, wow, that's really good. That's an automatic response, right? And that's what I'm saying here. When we get the perspective and it becomes part of our nature, then we're going to be responding to what's hitting us. And at first, we might get, you know, I almost fell off this. At first, you might get a little set back, but you're coming prepared. Anticipatory. You're knowing that today is a battle. We're in a spiritual battle, and you're planning for it. When we say pray for me for tomorrow or something like that, good. That's good. With regard to the length of our suffering, it's momentary. It's short. We're only suffering for a short time. It's not forever. It's going to pass, and that's what we have to say to ourselves. So we're talking to our self-talk is okay. Now, I taught these little seminars at the for the job that I do. I taught some modules on for the staff in communication, how to communicate, how to deal with certain things. They had a secular module. Of course, I tweak it, and you have to just know how to do that. I tweak it. They had self-talk. That means you're just talking to yourself for real. Hey, how are you doing? So I'm doing pretty good. Our self-talk is not that. It's like, you know, they're really way out there. Come on now. It's like pulling yourself up by your own boots. You can't do it. You really can't do that. I don't fully understand why, because I might have 200 pounds of strength in my arms, and I only may weigh 180. Why can't I pick myself up? Well, it must be gravity or something. It's beyond me. But it's, you can't move forward. It's internal. There's a God who loves us, and he's caring for us every day, and we don't regard it oftentimes, his ways. With regard to experience, there's glory. We have something to look forward to. For the believer, our griefs are always accompanied by the Spirit and his provision and comfort. The believer must maintain a biblical perspective while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but those things which are seen are unseen or eternal. You got it. The things you see are temporal, and the things that aren't seen. He says, while we look not. That's, the word is strong. It's to fix one's gaze, to concentrate our attention, almost to stare. I remember there was a book. I can't remember the name. I did when I was maybe 30 years ago. It was a book about a man who sat on the side of a mountain. He kept on staring at the mountain. And there was a face that he saw on the mountain. I think it's a high school book. But the basic plot of the story was the man spent day and night staring at that mountainside. And the end of the story was that he started to look like the man that was on the mountainside. Maybe you know the story. If you do, after service, tell me the name of that little high school short story. And that's what Paul is saying here, to gaze, to stare, to contemplate. So then we start to look like, you know, I'm not saying your wife looks like you. You know how they say you start looking like each other? Do you know that saying? There must be something like to. I don't know. Maybe they start walking like each other. Oh, look at that man with his dog. I don't know about that. But in this case, spiritually, we have to start looking more like Christ and looking otherworldly. That means that our lives are marked by eternal values. We set our sights and goals and affections on heavenly things, which means that we do not find our ultimate satisfaction in the material world, in the things we can see and touch and experience. Our chief end is not in this world. It's not amassing millions of dollars or seeing the Caribbean. This week, one more story, and it's so true. I was dealing with a hospice family, and I think Monday, he's a multimillionaire, and I went to the house. He's on the water. He had a helicopter pad, everything. First went to meet the man and the paramour, not the wife, the man and the paramour. So he's walking, you know, with his walker, and he's just coming on hospice. Let's say that's Monday. By Friday, he can't breathe. And the paramour's like, she's like pulling her hair out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And she's really like, she doesn't know how to deal with the blow of it. She keeps on saying, he was walking on Monday. He was walking on Monday. He died like Saturday. So I said to her, you know, we're getting near the end. She's 81. He was 89. This is a true story, just past week. I said, you know, we're getting near the end. We have to start thinking, where am I trusting in the Lord? You know, it's a tough situation, but I started giving her some of the gospel. She said, I have 17 more years left. That's what she said. I'm like, oh, my mother died at 98, and I'm only 81. So she really believes she has that time, because her mother... And here, we don't have the perspective. Time is fleeting. And we have to say, you know, I wanted to make one quote, because I think we're probably running out of time. That says 10 to 7, but I know it's not 10 to 7. We didn't change the clock back on that one. I want to quote one person. This is Dr. Hughes. You probably never heard of him, but he says something interesting. For the unbeliever, of course, the decay of the outward man is also a fact of experience. But his heart is darkened. He knows no inward renewal, and his way becomes more and more confined until it brings him to the narrow limits of the grave and the grim reality of judgment. Quote, in the reprobate also, the outward man decays, but without anything to compensate it, Calvin. And then he quotes Denny, quote, the decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. You see the loss? The loss? We don't have that. We have much more. We have so much. And so we're excited that we're Christ, and we're excited that we're able to be renewed day after day. The believer ought not to lose heart amid affliction. Remember that when he renews himself daily, there's hope and there's comfort and there's resurrection and there's a future. There's a future. We have a lot to look forward to. The believer must understand affliction from God's perspective, and that if he continues in the faith, there will be great reward. The believer must maintain a biblical perspective of life, which includes our gazing toward the eternal and not staring at the temporal. And with that, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank thee, Father, that we faint not because you renew us each day. We wouldn't be able to go forward. Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are renewed day by day. So grant to us, your people, a deeper understanding, a more biblical perspective, and a greater love for thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.